All right, I've got a movie clip. When I was a kid in school, I always enjoyed coming in and seeing the TV set up because it meant that we didn't have to do any work that day. But here we go.
I do not mean to pry, but you don't by any chance happen to have six fingers on your right hand?
Do you always begin conversations this way?
My father was slaughtered by a six-fingered man. Was a great sword maker, my father. When the six-fingered man appeared and requested a special sword, my father took the job. He slept a year before he was done.
I've never seen its equal.
Six-fingered man returned and demanded it. But at one-tenth his promised price. My father refused. Without a word, the six-fingered man slashed him through the heart. I love my father. So naturally, I challenged his murderer to a duel. I failed. The six-fingered man left me alive. But he gave me this.
How old were you?
I was 11 years old. When I was strong enough, I dedicated my life to the study of fencing. So the next time we meet, I will not fail. I will go up to the six-fingered man and say, "Hello. My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die."
Who's seen The Princess Bride before? All right, a few people. But yeah. You know who Inigo reminds me of? Saul. Remember? Because he's made it his mission to destroy the six-fingered man. He has decided to dedicate his life to the study of fencing, and nothing is going to stop him. I mean, he's got a purpose. He's got a mission, and he's planning on doing whatever it takes to accomplish it. And that's killing the six-fingered man, exacting revenge. And I think about the way he's going after his goal with all his life, and it reminds me of Saul. He had a goal to kill the Christians, to stop Christianity. Whatever he could do to get rid of Christianity, he was going to do it. And they were both a little misguided. They were both out to do the wrong thing, but they had passion about what they were doing. And the cool thing about Saul is he took him and took the passion. He didn't change the person as far as his energy and what was driving him, his passion. He changed his mission. So he took the energy that Paul had and redirected it and turned him into a new man that way. And that's what Inigo reminds me of. He's got a mission, and he's going to do whatever it takes to accomplish it. We have a mission too, don't we? We are to make disciples of all the earth. And the question for today is, do you have a passion to accomplish your mission? Are you driven to do what it is that God's calling us to do? Is your life dedicated to building up the body of Christ? Your daily schedule, what you do on a daily basis, is that affected by your calling to go out and change the world for God? It's a tough question. Of course, there are lots of ways to contribute to building disciples. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from, what your talents are. God has designed you to be able to take part in this calling to go out and make disciples. In Romans chapter 12, you read about it. Paul says, this little section here, that just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. Each of us has a different work to do. So to some gives the special ability to prophesy. It says some serve others, some teach, some encourage, some share lots of money. Some are good leaders, and some are designed just to show kindness to others. So we've all got a role to play. And as a church, We are called to use every single one of our talents, every single one of our abilities, all that God has blessed us with, to be kingdom builders, to be workers on this project that God's called us to do. It's a team effort, right? Go team. That's what we're supposed to work at. So, if we're all in agreement on that, I'd like to talk about youth ministry today. A lot of people have this idea that youth ministry and a lot of ministries that go on are something that somebody else should be in charge of. It's not our job, that specific calling. And you can get all sorts of different ideas from different people about what youth ministry is. Some people see it like a religious babysitting service where you can drop your kids off and go back to your normal life. Some people see it as kind of a holding pit. You know, you send your kids to Sunday school, and then when they're ready for big people church, we'll let them back in the room. And a few folks think it's a complete waste of time and resources. They think that somehow kids should just automatically be like so many adults and know everything they need to know and be ready to take on the world. And there's always the people who kind of see it as like this magic system where you can drop off your kids and no matter what their problems are, no matter how screwed up they are, and somehow they'll turn around and become something good and pop out on the other end of youth ministry and everything's fine without any contribution from the parents and the family. And of course, there's the people that see it as just a bunch of nonsense, that, you know, it's just games and fun and kids shouldn't have so much fun, they should take life more seriously. So one of the questions I have about all that is youth ministry just silly? Is it a waste of time? Is this something that we shouldn't focus on? Is our Sunday school nothing more than a holding pit for little kids? Is our VBS program nothing more than a Christian babysitting service? On a purely practical level, those reasons still attract families. I mean, that their kids can be involved in something, that they can, parents can take a break. I mean, just that fact alone attracts families to come. What can you do for my kids? How can you take care of them? And so on a purely practical level, I think it's smart to have some sort of youth ministry because it's going to attract families and parents. But there's a whole lot more to it than that simple practicality. It's not just babysitting. It's not just a place to stash kids for a while. If you're already a parent, hopefully you take the idea of raising your kids in a godly way as a serious matter. That's part of our calling. That's part of our mission as parents. That's one way to build up disciples. And so those of you who have kids or already raised kids who have dedicated your life in prayer and doing whatever you can to raise your kids in to follow after Christ, that's part of our mission. But those of us who aren't parents yet or whose kids have moved on, it's still part of our calling. We're like an extended part of the families that go to our church. And so what we do in that Romans 12 sort of attitude, where we all have a part to play in this ministry, impacts kids. Statistics show that children who are raised in Christian homes, who are taught God and who accept God and choose to follow after Him as children because their families have taught them and raised them that way, that those kids are the most likely to stick to it, the most likely to remain dedicated for their life. So if we're working as a family, it's going to stick. It's going to make a difference. It's going to make an impact. And if we're all doing our part to jump in and to pour in whatever sort of talents that we have, to contribute whatever we have, whatever we can to youth ministry, it's going to make a huge impact. It's our job to work as one body to accomplish ministry. And it's not the job of a hired hand to come in and raise your kids in a godly way. So that's one thing I want to get out of the way. And Nego, from the cliff, was living out his mission. So it's more than our job. It's our mission to reach out to these kids. It's what we're called to do. And if you remember, he had his sword by his side. He was asking if that guy was a six-year man. He was looking for him. He was out speaking. He was working towards what he wanted to have happen. And he had spent his life learning how to fence, learning how to become a master swordsman so that he, when the time came, he would be prepared, he would be ready. And he was ready to fight to the death. He was ready to give his life towards this. And you remember why? Do you remember what he said his reasoning was? Because I love my father very much. He loved his father. We do youth ministry because we love our father.
Amen.
Our father's given us a mission to accomplish. And we dive into it because of our love. It's not just because, here's your job description, go do it, I got to put in my 9 to 5 hours. It's because we should have that kind of motivation that says, I love my father, so I want to do what I'm called to do. And if we aren't actively pursuing a growing youth ministry, if we aren't actively pursuing reaching out to families and young people, our church slowly dies off. That's what the scripture reading was about this morning. A church without a successful, growing, ongoing youth ministry is kind of like a balloon without a knot in the end. It flies around and makes some noise for a while, but then ends up dead on the floor with nothing else to give. So if we're not each involved on a personal level to help make this happen, we become kind of like spiritual couch potatoes. And we're about as useful to the kingdom of God as a beach jellyfish. Have you ever been to the beach and seen a jellyfish stuck on the sand? They can't do anything. So, and if we're not contributing some sort of what God has given to us, what does that show about our love for our Father? If it's not actively happening in our lives, what's that say about us? You've probably heard people say that the youth are the future of the church.
Amen.
That's not true. The youth are the church right now. Youth, young people, meet Jesus today. They need solid Christian love right now. There are kids dying out there looking for this. When there are kids out there whose hearts are ripped apart, there are kids out there who are taking drugs and cutting themselves to try and mask the pain in their lives. And kids like that need the body of Christ for healing. They need to know that the church can help them find restoration and recovery. When TV and sports and the internet and everything else is priority over God, the kids need church, need youth ministry to kind of fill the emptiness that nothing else in life can fill, that none of these other things that we try to spend our time doing can answer those deep down questions. Nothing else can fill that spot but God. When ungodly media warps kids' minds and tells them that their value lies in what they look like or in whether or not they're willing to give up their values, we need youth ministry. We need the church to teach the kids what the truth is, to tell them where their value truly comes from. And when Jesus, when Jesus is thought of as just one of many ways to God, when the world is filled with humanism, we need youth ministry. We need good, solid Christian teaching in our church to tell kids what the truth is. We need to get rid of the bad judgment and the humanism and the lies that the world tells them. We need good youth ministry to carry out the Great Commission, to make disciples. I'd like to tell you a story that comes from the scripture reading, and if you know it, you've probably heard it not too long after the God had rescued the Hebrews from slavery. They were at the edge of the Promised Land. It didn't take them very long at all to get out to the edge of the Promised Land. And remember, you can read it for yourself in Numbers and Deuteronomy, but I just kind of like to tell you the story. I've taken parts of it and just put it into sort of this format that I'd like to read to you. God spoke to Moses, "Send men to scout out the country of Canaan that I am giving to the people of Israel. Send one good leader from each ancestral tribe." So Moses sent them off in the wilderness at the command of God. He said, "Go up to the Negev and into the hill country. Look the land over and see what it's like. Assess the people. Are they strong or weak? Few or many? Observe the land. Is it pleasant or harsh? Check out the towns where they live. Are they open camps or fortified walls? And the soil, is it fertile or barren? Are there forests? And try to bring back a sample of produce that grows there. This is the season for the first ripe grapes." I'm sure they're taking notes really fast as Moses is telling them. With that, they were on their way. They scouted out the land everywhere, and they saw that everything was big there. They had big cities and big people. The descendants of the giant Anak lived there. In one of the valleys, they cut off a branch with a single cluster of grapes so big that it took two men to carry, slung on a pole between them. And they picked other big fruit. They named the place Grape Cluster Valley because that one cluster of grapes was so huge. So after 40 days of exploring and scouting out the land, they returned home. They presented themselves before Moses and reported to the whole congregation and showed them the fruit of the land and told the story of their trip. We went to the land which you sent us, and oh, it does flow with milk and honey. Just look at this fruit. But the people who live there are fierce. Their cities are huge and well fortified. Worse yet, we saw descendants of the giant Anak. Amalekites are spread out of the Negev. Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites hold the hill country. And the Canaanites are established in the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan. Caleb interrupted and called for silence before Moses and said, "Let's go up and take the land right now. We can do it." But the others started to spread scary rumors among the people of Israel, saying, "We can't attack those people. They're way stronger than we are. That land swallows people whole. Everybody we saw was huge. We saw giants that made us feel like grasshoppers. They could squash us like little bugs." So the whole community was in an uproar, wailing all night long. All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The entire community was in on it. "Why didn't we die in Egypt in this wilderness? Why has God brought us into this country to kill us? Our wives and children are about to become plunder. Why don't we just head back to Egypt right now?" Soon, they're all saying it to one another. "Let's pick a new leader and head back to Egypt." So Moses called an emergency meeting of the people. And Joshua and Caleb, who were members of the scouting party, were very upset by all of this. They told the people of Israel, "The land we scouted out is a very good land. It's a wonderful place. And if God is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land that flows with milk and honey. And he'll give it to us. Don't rebel against God like this. And don't be afraid of those people. We'll have them for lunch. They have no protection because God is on our side. Don't be afraid of them." But the entire community was up in arms now and ready to hurl stones at them. Then God told Moses that he was going to kill off the Israelites with a plague. But Moses prayed and said, "Please forgive the wrongdoing of this people out of the extravagance of your loyal love. From the time they left Egypt, all along you have been forgiving these people. Please don't give up on them now." God said, "I forgive them. But as I live and as the glory of God fills the whole earth, not a single one of those people who saw my glory and saw the miracles I did and who have pushed me over and over and over again and not listening to a word I said, not one of them will set eyes on the land that I promised their ancestors. No one who has treated me with such repeated contempt will see it. But my servant Caleb, he's a different story. He follows me passionately. I'll bring him into the land that he's guided with his children, and he will inherit it. But now turn the people around and head back into the wilderness and tell them this: your corpses are going to litter the wilderness. Every one of you 20 years old or older, this whole generation of grumblers, not one of you will make your home in the promised land except for Caleb and Joshua. Your children, the very ones that you said would be taken for plunder, I'll bring in to enjoy the land you rejected. While your corpses will be rotting in the wild, these children of yours will live as shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years, living with the fallout of your whoring unfaithfulness until the last of your generation lies a corpse in the desert. You scouted out the land for 40 days, so your punishment will be 1 year for every day, a 40-year sentence to serve for your sins. It will be a hard-learned lesson of my displeasure." And so it happened. Over the next 40 years, every one of that generation died. And their children grew up and followed Joshua and moved in and took the promised land. How'd you like to be the last one of that generation? And everybody's just sitting around saying, "Would you just die already so we can go to the promised land?" I read that story because I think it's an example of what can happen to a church that doesn't accomplish its mission. An obvious consequence of not nurturing and discipling youth is that we just slowly die off. We waste away. If we aren't committed to our God-given mission, we'll certainly wind up in the same boat as the Hebrew adults for not following what God told them to do. And just like them, we can identify them with, because just like them, we've been rescued from slavery. We've been rescued by God from our slavery to sin, given the power of God to live holy lives, then we can identify with the slaves who came out of Egypt. So our mission, our promised land, let me read this. Jesus said, and it's in the end of Matthew and Mark, it's this great commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our promised land is the whole planet. Our mission is the earth, to go into all the nations and make disciples and teach them the commands. And knowing that God is with us, there's nowhere we can go that God won't be there to empower us to accomplish this mission, to take part. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone everywhere. There aren't any age limits on that great commission. None of us has an excuse for not taking part of it. None of us has a reason for not getting up off our butts and going out and doing something for God. And guess what else? This is kind of fun. This is the youth ministry part of it. Jesus walked the earth, and as you know, he hung out with prostitutes and partiers and blue-collar fishermen with just kind of whatever riffraff there was. Jesus wasn't afraid to approach. His audience was packed with the physically and the emotionally and the spiritually broken. He was out there to help those who were in desperate need. And most of the priests and the preachers, the religious people, saw Jesus as a cult leader. They didn't see him as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And their contempt for him, the religious leaders' contempt, solidified when he walked into their temple, their holy place, made a whip, and drove everybody out, and basically called them a bunch of thieves and hypocrites. And so the religious community, the pastors and the priests, had him executed. So that could be why Jesus turned away from the religious establishment and went after the young people of the day. He decided to collect this youthful energy around him that could shake the world upside down. I don't know if you know this, but I think looking at the scriptures, that most of the disciples were probably in their teenage years. You can find it in Matthew 17. All of the disciples were with Jesus, and somebody asked Peter if Jesus paid the temple tax. And if you remember the story, Jesus told Peter to go catch a fish, and he said, go cast a line, you'll catch a fish, and look in its mouth, and you'll find a coin, a 2-drachma coin, that will pay for you and me for our temple tax. Did you ever wonder why he didn't pay for any other disciples? If you go back to Exodus 30, the temple tax was only required for those 20 years old and older. So, unless I'm missing something from those passages, Jesus was a youth leader. And he believed in the mission of youth ministry. And he led a small group of kids with him to teach them. And he had one other adult chaperone and one really bad kid. So, Jesus took this group of teenagers who smelled like fish and used them to change the world. I mean, if you think about it, he used this small band to turn the world upside down. And how did he do it? With personal hands-on training. He spent his time with them teaching and leading and showing them how it's done. And he started a revolution. The Bible says that the disciples turned the world upside down. And just before he ascended into heaven, he told the disciples, you are to be my witnesses. You are to go out and tell the world what's happened, what's going on, what the truth is. And we as a church are commanded to pool our resources and to carry out that same mission. We can't afford to forget the importance of reaching and teaching young people. And teenage years are prime time for kids to come to know God. There's research by the Barna Group. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Barna Group. It's a Christian research organization, and they've done several studies on it and found that 2 out of 3 born-again Christians, 66%, came to know God, came to accept Christ before their 18th birthday. And so if you want to grow a church, It just makes all the sense in the world to put as much as you can into serving young people. On top of that, kids are full of energy. They're willing to do crazy things. I mean, you give them a task, and they'll do all sorts of wild stuff to get it accomplished. And they have a deep desire to make a difference in the world around them. They want to matter. They want to accomplish something. And when I think of that kind of energy, if you can redirect that into what God is asking us to do, there's no stopping it. It's so cool to watch kids serve God with passion and exuberance and without holding back. You might remember the story where some moms were trying to get their kids to see Jesus, and the disciples were saying, no, leave them alone. And remember what Jesus said? He said, let them come. He said, don't try to stop them, for the kingdom of God. Do you remember what he said? Let them come, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child will never enter it. It's that total trust that kids can give. It's that absolute willingness to put their complete dependence on somebody else that I think Jesus was talking about. When you see kids dive into worship. I've been on retreats and trips where they let everything go and they just go into it with their whole heart. Nothing. It doesn't matter what people are doing around them or who's looking at them. They just go crazy for it. And they dive into worship. When you see them pour their hearts into sharing the gospel with a complete stranger, just fumbling around and doing their best from what they know how to share Jesus with somebody. When you see them put all their energy into repairing a home that's been destroyed by a hurricane, or helping to feed someone who's handicapped, or little things that I've seen kids do on mission trips. I've seen kids who have taken what little money they've made as side jobs or taken their allowance and put it towards a compassion child. They've said, I don't need all this extra that I've got. I can give it to someone who's desperate for food and clothing. When you see kids do that, I think that's such a pure taste of what it really means to serve God without reservation, without holding back. And if we don't pour everything that we can into discipling young people and nurturing kids to become strong men and women of the faith, we're wasting one of the best natural resources that the church has. It has been such a personal blessing for me to see people, to see young people come to God, to see them give their hearts to the Lord. I'm always excited to see that happen. But when I see them go from that point and own their faith and step out in practical ways to do things for God, to really kind of take responsibility for their decision and begin to reach out on their own for Christ, I'm so excited to see that. I've watched kids teach Bible lessons to other people. I've seen youth members become full-time missionaries. I've seen young people go on their own, go to the leaders of their school and ask for permission to carry out Bible studies and prayer groups at their school and accomplish that kind of mission on their own. It's really cool to see what kids can do when you tell them that there's nothing that can get in their way with God on their side. And the funny thing about kids, they often ignore what you say, but they pay close attention to what you do. So the young people who make it their mission, who make it their passion to follow after God, to do the things that God has called us to do, typically do so because they saw you do it. They saw somebody else do it. When we take life seriously, when we take our calling seriously, and kids see it, they're going to take their calling seriously. So when I see a teenager step out in faith and start working for God, I am more blessed than anything else, especially knowing that I could have played some tiny part in helping them to grow that way and helping to give them that kind of direction. Nothing blessed my life more than that. I got a letter last week that I'd love to read to you. This kind of stuff is what I live for. This kind of stuff is why I keep doing this work. It says, Frog, I want to thank you so much for everything, for passing on the Word of God to me and helping my relationship with Him grow tremendously. The path on which I was headed before confirmation was not a very good one, and I have no idea where I would be right now if it weren't for you being there to share the good news with me. I don't think I would want to know. I always used to have this sort of empty feeling inside of me that could never figure out why. I finally did. That empty feeling came from me needing to be saved by Jesus Christ and needing to put my trust and faith in Him. Since confirmation, the Winter's Dream, and the Great Escape, I have become a much better person and someone who I hope younger generations will look up to and aspire to be like. Now I'm not afraid to share the word with my friends, to pray in front of people or anything like that. Jesus really is amazing, and I'm so glad I had such a caring and loving person like you to show that to me. I'm going to miss you, Claude, but I wish you the best of luck with your new church and helping their ministry to grow. I pray that you will be able to help bring others closer to Jesus like you have done for me. Although it can definitely be a wild ride, I know it is all worth it in the end when we reach the gates of heaven. God bless, love, Maggie. Maggie's a freshman this year. To see young people give their lives over to God, to know that their entire future is going to be that adventure of working for the Lord. Nothing blesses my heart more than that kind of stuff. And we can all have this blessing. You can make an impact for God on young people. You can help our church take the promised land. There's no reason that any of us have to miss out on that kind of good stuff. We have plenty of room to grow as a church in the area of youth ministry. We do have a small group of young people, and it's been cool to hang out with them and to meet them. I've really enjoyed that. This group of kids can turn the world upside down. We have to work together to disciple them. We have to join as one body and pour our talent into serving the young people of our church. There are 168 hours a week. There's a small handful of adults who put in their time to teach young people on Sunday mornings and Sunday schools. That's one half of 1% of their lives that we have a chance to teach them something for God. There's 168 hours in a week, and we're using one of them. Now, you know how I feel about church. Hopefully by now you do, that this is not a place where you come and watch a show for an hour on Sundays. That being a part of the church is about putting your whole life into it. That getting involved with God through service, through obedience, through teaching other people, and simply through enjoying every single little thing that you can about life and getting 100% out of it, that's what being part of the church is about. It's nonstop. It's all the time. You never turn it off. And that's what kids need to see from their church. That's what kids need to see from you and me so that they can put their passion towards God. If they're going to become disciples, we have to disciple them. Youth ministry is not about sending kids to summer camp. It's about building up natural resources. And if we let that resource run dry, there's nothing we can replace it with. There's no alternative energy sources in the church. Without young people, the church simply fades away. Without that continued teaching, we'd be like the Hebrew adults who refused to go after what God told them to go after. And unless we're doing what it takes to show our kids what faith in action looks like from us, we'll be condemned to die in the desert. So, we need to put our heads together to come up with plans for youth ministry. We need to come together as that body with all our different parts working together to make this happen. And we need to start making more opportunities to draw families and kids in. Whatever we can do to reach out to the community. And we need to definitely not assume that somebody else is going to take care of it. We need to take personal responsibility. You and I need to make sure that this happens so that you and I don't wind up a corpse in the desert. When it comes down to it, there's no excuses. I mean, we can come up with lots of excuses, but none of them really matter. What matters is that we start doing what we can, and that we start doing what we can right now. There are some people here, I don't want to deny the people who have been doing this already. There are people here who have poured their hearts into young people already. People here who really care about this stuff. And I know that there are some good success stories from Chapelwood, and that makes me happy. But how many kids have we lost through the cracks? How many kids have drifted away, never to come back, because somebody else wasn't also helping?
Amen.
We need to plug the hole without the support of everybody in youth ministry to help reach out to all the kids that walk through our doors, to all the families that walk through our doors. If we're not all putting our part in, it's like driving a car with a hole in the gas tank. Eventually, you just stop moving. And if you think the price of gas is expensive, think about what it'll cost us to not take our resources and put them into the youth, to build up our youth ministry, to just kind of slowly die off and leave an empty spot on Halstead Road. So how do we fill this church? How do we get those young people? How do we build the youth ministry for the kids that we have now? The concept is pretty simple. Number one, you got to start praying for it. Pray that God will help us to do the task at hand, to take responsibility in the church for the young people in our church. Pray that God will help us reach out to growing numbers of kids and families. And then we need to listen to God and do what He says. We need to follow the way God has told us to live our lives and personally take responsibility for how we show the youth of the church what life as a Christian is supposed to be like, which means using all the time, all the talents, all the money that we have access to and pour it in to what we can do to build youth ministry and to build this church up and all the ministries that we have, to use everything God has blessed us with and bless others with it. One of my favorite movie lines comes from The Matrix. And there's this harrowing rescue in the middle of the movie when the main character, whose name is Neo, goes to rescue his mentor who's been captured by the bad guys. And it's this wild scene of jumping from helicopters into high-rise buildings and hanging from ropes thousands of feet above the ground and flying around and keeping from dying in a crash. And after Neo has done all this, after he's rescued his mentor, he's still having a hard time accepting the fact that he has a mission to help save the world. That's Neo's calling, that he has a hard time kind of realizing that that's what he's supposed to do. And I love what Morpheus says to him. Neo's just rescued Morpheus, and he says, I'm still not getting this. And Morpheus says, Neo, sooner or later, you're going to realize, just as I did, there's a difference between knowing the path and walking the path. It didn't matter that Neo wasn't sure that he could rescue the world. What mattered is what he was doing. He was doing amazing things. Get this straight. I believe in you guys. I have no doubt in your intelligence, in your ability, in your love for God. I know that you know the path. We need to start walking this path together. We need to take some personal responsibility and grow this church. We need to all put our heads together. I know that God can use you for awesome things. I know that you can make a huge difference. I know that you can help set this entire church on fire for God. And I know that you can help make an impact on this whole city for God. And the reason I know this is, number one, is that Christ, through Christ, all things are possible because He's the one that strengthens us. Number two, I know the God who's given us this mission and has empowered us to do it. And number three, I know that with God's power behind us, nothing can stop us. The world can't stop us. If God is for us, the Bible says, who can stand against us? I like the way Joshua said it in the story earlier. If God is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land that flows with milk and honey, and He'll give it to us. Don't rebel against God. If we're all committed 100% to following God, to obeying His commands, to building disciples, the youth ministry has nowhere to go but up. The youth ministry can't help but grow. If we're all dedicated 100%, every single ministry we do as a church will be burgeoning and busting at the seams. If we really, each one of us, put in what we're called to put in and have the kind of passion that Paul had, that Nego had for his mission, things are going to change. Things are going to grow. Things are going to happen. But it's going to take us doing it. Everyone in this city should feel the impact of Chapelwood. There should be a huge difference that we make. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations. Teach them to obey my commands. And be sure I am with you. If Chapelwood were to disappear today, if it just vanished off the map, would it matter to Rockford? Would the lives of our neighbors across the street be changed if we were gone? Are we making an impact on the world? Are we helping the poor and the broken and the needy and the lost? Are we changing young people's lives? Are we ready to affect everyone who walks through our doors? Are we reaching out to get more people to walk through our doors so that we can change them? Are we making a difference in the world? Are you making a difference in the world? Are you just warming a spot on that pew? We got to work together. This is our mission together. So your mission, should you choose to accept it, is waiting for you. Are you ready to direct your passion towards it? Are you ready to put your whole heart into it? Are you ready to stop just knowing the path and start walking the path? If so, I'm ready to do it with you.
Amen.
And I think there's nothing that can stop us if we work together. The choice is yours. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you have empowered us for this mission. Thank you so much that you use us instead of throw us away, because that's what most of us deserve. God, I pray that you would help us to grow as a church, to make an impact on this community, on this city, on this whole world. God, help us to accomplish that mission, to be able to see what it is that you've given us to pour back into making ministry happen. God, help us to carry out that mission. Empower us to do your will. Help us to live the kind of lives that young people can see, that the whole world can see, and be changed because of it. God, I just pray that you'd be with us. Be with us as we make plans. Be with us as we start to accomplish little things and build up into bigger things. God, I just pray that you would be with this church. Set us on fire and help us set others on fire. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.